Last week, for those who weren't here, we mentioned that many Christians at this time of year begin a period of kind of self-reflection. There's a period of 40 days. Some churches refer to it as Lent. It's just a kind of a preparation for us as we're anticipating in just a month or so now, celebrating the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead. So it's a time for Christians to prepare themselves for those celebrations. And today we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to talk a little bit about this episode that Jesus went through in his life, where he was actually tempted by the devil. And Jesus prepared himself for this encounter. He fasted for 40 days, and that is the impetus for many Christian churches today celebrating Lent, which lasts for 40 days. And we're going to look a little bit at about what Jesus encountered being tempted by the devil and lessons that we can learn from this encounter, because there are lessons for us to learn. So in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1, I'm actually going to read from a different translation, one that I recently discovered. It's called the Passion Translation, and I kind of like the way it's worded. You can follow along on the New International Version as we do it. It says, Jesus tempted by the devil. Afterward, the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to experience the ordeal of testing by the accuser. Now, this was right after Jesus was baptized. So the Holy Spirit was with him in a powerful way, of course, and prepared him for this encounter. In fact, the scripture says the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. I don't know if we think about it this way, but sometimes we are led certain places by the Holy Spirit. We can have a talk here and maybe share some stories about some things that we endured in our lives or trials that we went through. And it's almost like, well, I think it is like the Holy Spirit leading us into certain situations for a good purpose and a good reason. Because it says Jesus was tempted here, but actually the word is, I think, better translated, tested. So God the Father was going to have his son, Jesus, tested by an encounter with the devil. And like I said, sometimes we find ourselves in situations, perhaps for no good reason or no cause of our own. How did we get there? Why did this trial all of a sudden come up on us? Sometimes we are led by the Holy Spirit into certain situations for God's purpose and for our benefit, because we're about to be tested by this situation. So the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to experience the ordeal of testing by the accuser. God tests while the devil merely tempts. There's a scripture that says God doesn't tempt anybody, but Satan certainly does. And he was going to use this as a test. Just as when we go through a trial, God is testing us, kind of putting us through it to see how we react and how we respond, hoping that we stay close to him and look to him to get us through this testing period. Okay, verse 2, Matthew 4, verse 2. And after fasting for 40 days, Jesus was extremely hungry. So in this time of preparation, as I mentioned before, Lent, as some churches call it, lasts 40 days. And in many cases, people will give up something. They will fast from something. For some, it might be certain types of food, chocolate, or, you know, goodies, donuts. For some, it may be something they drink. Maybe it's coffee, whatever it may be. It doesn't have to be food or drink. It can be other things too. In this day and age, sometimes people put aside the internet or put aside Facebook and try to stay away from that. And the purpose of fasting, of course, is to put aside the things that we focus on most and turn our focus to God And maybe instead of being on Facebook, you're reading your Bible or listening to some sermons. So it's time to turn our focus more to God and the things of God. In other words, who's controlling our lives? Is it coffee? Is it goodies? Is it this? Is it that? Or is it God?
Is it God?
Yeah, that's what I said. So it should be God. So put aside some of the things that you normally spend your time with and turn to God. Jesus did it for 40 days. We can't imagine fasting if it was, you know, giving up all food for 40 days. He was extremely hungry. I'm not surprised any of us would be. So verse 3, then the tempter came to him and said, how can you possibly be the Son of God and go hungry? Just command these stones to be turned into loaves of bread. So the first thing that the devil does is to get us to doubt ourselves. And he even caused Jesus to think about this. He said, if you are the Son of God. And Jesus immediately would have thought, of course I'm the Son of God. Why would you be putting doubt in my mind about that? Well, I think we can learn a lesson from that. You know, we talk a lot about being beloved children of God, and we are. And sometimes Satan gets us to doubt that. Perhaps putting the thoughts in our minds, okay, you're supposedly a child of God, a son or a daughter of God. Why do you still sin? Why do you still sin? And we all do still sin from time to time. Children of God do not sin, Satan would say. So how can you be a child of God? How do you know that you're saved? How do you know that you're born again? So one of the first things that Satan likes to do when he tests us or tempts us is to get us to doubt. Does God really exist? Now we know, of course he exists. We're his children. And Jesus knew who he was. He was the Son of God. So we're talking about the way Satan approaches us and the way he tempts us and the way he puts doubts in our minds. And the first thing that he said to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, why are things going like this for you? Why are you hungry? How can God, the Son of God, possibly be hungry? Hold your place there. I want to turn to 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2. 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2. We have a new identity, don't we? We are sons and daughters of God through Jesus Christ. And that's why John, in his epistle, reminds us of this. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. Skipping ahead to verse 2, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, when Jesus appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So why does John have to remind us as to who we are? He has to remind us about this new identity that we have in Jesus Christ, since we accepted him as our Savior. Because that's the reality we're living in now. The fact that our sins are forgiven. Jesus is our Savior. Our destination is where Mary Hinkson is right now, to be with the Lord when we die. So Satan, knowing that, tries to attack us and put doubt in our minds that these things are really true. And that's why we have to read the scripture to continually remind ourselves that they are true. We are who God says we are, beloved sons and daughters of his. You know, police know that criminals have what is called an MO, a modus operandi. Criminals who commit crimes have a certain habit when they do the things that they do. Modus means method. Operandi means operation. They have a way of operating that they repeat time after time after time. If they murder somebody, often they'll do it in the same way every time. If they're a second story person who, you know, climbs up to the second story of an apartment building, he'll do that every time. So when police see the evidence of his crime, they can know who it is that did it. Satan has a MO, or a modus operandi. And I'm going to give you 4 points of the things that he does when he tempts us to sin. And point number one is this: the devil gets us to doubt our new identity in Jesus Christ, that we are beloved children of God, that we are forgiven of our sins, that we are saved, that our final destination is eternal life with God. So if you ever have doubts in your mind, serious doubts about, does God even exist? Am I really saved? Am I really born again? Chances are those thoughts are being put in your mind by the devil. He did that to Jesus. He does it to us. Injecting doubt. That's point one of the devil's methods. We are called on to have faith and believe, and to continually remind ourselves of the truth of who we are. That's why often when we come to church, we are reminded of the promises of God. We are reminded of what happens to us after death. We are reminded that God loves us and never stops loving us, that there's nothing that can come between ourselves and God. And we do this to put up a shield against Satan's temptations. Now, the second method of Satan comes up as we read further here concerning Jesus' temptation. Did Jesus have the power to turn stones into bread? He sure did. But notice how he answers Satan in verse 4. He answered, "The scriptures say, bread alone will not satisfy, but true life is found in every word that constantly goes forth from God's mouth." In other words, Holy Scripture. What Satan was trying to get Jesus to do was to look to himself and his own particular needs. And what was his greatest need right now? To have something to eat and to drink. So Jesus, with all the power that he has, could have easily performed a miracle and turned stones into bread so he can eat and be satisfied after fasting for 40 days. So Satan's ploy here is to try to get Jesus to look to himself, to satisfy his own needs, to be self-centered. But Jesus refused, because he's not self-centered. His mind is on others. Now, Satan can use the same ploy on us. He wanted Jesus to put his physical needs first, to satisfy himself, but Jesus refused. He wouldn't use his supernatural power for his own needs. Now, how does Satan tempt us? Often when we sin, it's because we're doing what? We're putting our needs first. We're becoming self-centered. And we're going to do what we want to do, regardless of how it may hurt or upset those around us. When we sin, it's because we're putting our needs, our desires, our lusts above everything else. And Satan uses that ploy when he tempts us to try to influence us to seek our own needs before the needs of anybody else. And that's a very powerful tool that he uses, a very powerful temptation. But Jesus didn't fall for it, and we shouldn't either. There's a scripture in Mark 10, verse 45. Mark 10, verse 45, that says this about Jesus: "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, to have his own needs taken care of, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So we need to be like Jesus. When Satan comes to tempt us to seek our own desires, our own needs, and put those above everybody else and their needs and desires, when we put ourselves up as number one and we're determined to satisfy our own desires, often sin follows. So let's learn from Jesus' example. We're not here to be served, we're here to serve. And that's why it warms the cockles of my heart to see all of you in acts of service, especially here at church. You know, if somebody doesn't show up that given week, somebody will step forward and do the job that that other person usually does. And I saw that so often when we had our fundraisers and our kolache bakes, that we were able to kind of mingle in between one another. And if somebody is not able to fulfill what's needed from them, somebody else would step forward and do it without the least complaint. And we always had so many opportunities to work together. And that's a blessing, not only for the church, but God really enjoys seeing that. To take on the attitude of Jesus, he did not come to be served, but to serve. That's why the Son of God allowed himself to be put up on a cross to die for our sins. You know, if he came for his own needs, to fulfill his own needs, he wouldn't have allowed himself to go up on that cross to pay the penalty for our sins. He came to serve, not to be served. Let's read a little further here. The next temptation in verse 5. Then the accuser, Satan, transported Jesus to the holy city of Jerusalem and perched him at the highest point of the temple and said to him, "If you're really God's son," so here's the injecting doubt again, "if you're really God's son, jump, and the angels will catch you, for it is written in the scriptures, he will command his angels to protect you, and they will lift you up so that you won't even bruise your foot on a rock." Now, Jesus could have put on quite a show by doing that. He could have jumped off this high pinnacle of the temple and landed softly on his feet. Imagine the people who saw that. Would they be amazed? Would they be impressed? But Jesus wasn't going to do it, because the third ploy of the devil is pride. He was testing Jesus. He was challenging him to go ahead and do this, to put on this show, to perform this miraculous landing after jumping off such a high peak, and people would really be impressed. And people would really then believe that he was the real Messiah, that he was the Son of God. But Jesus refused. He wasn't going to be an actor on the stage for Satan and let his pride get away with him and perform this great miracle of jumping off a high place and landing softly on the ground. That's the next MO that Satan uses, is challenging our pride. And you know, how many of us have sinned because of pride over the years? I know I have. We all have pride, and that's something that has to be eradicated by God over the years. And with many of us, he's come a long way and made a lot of progress. But pride is always there deep down inside. Pride is one of the traits that seems to lead to the devil's rebellion against God. Think about that. Satan is tempting us to do things that he himself did. Because long ago, Satan, we know, was an archangel created by God who ended up rejecting God, rebelling against him. Why? Because of pride. I want to turn to Ezekiel chapter 28. There's a prophecy written here by the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel 28, beginning in verse 11. This is written as a prophecy against the king of Tyre, an ancient nation back in Ezekiel's day. But the way this prophecy is written, it seems to kind of weave in and out of a prophecy against a man, the king of Tyre, but also a prophecy about Satan and his rebellion. Beginning in verse 11, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre, and say to him, this is what the sovereign says. You, king of Tyre, were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you, ruby, topaz, emerald, chrysolite, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared." Now, is he talking about a man or is he talking about someone else? Very likely this is a spirit being he's talking about. "You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God and I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones." Verse 17, "Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you were corrupted. You corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings." So from this point on, it kind of reverts back to a prophecy against a man, a king. But that section there, injected, seems to maybe give us some background to what happened to the devil, to Satan, who was once Lucifer, a created, powerful archangel. But because of pride, the scripture says, he rebelled against God. He came to the point where he disagreed with God, and he led perhaps a third of the angels in rebellion against God. And now they're demons. So one of the things that Satan tempts us about is pride. And pride is what led to his downfall from his heavenly place and his heavenly responsibilities. Don't forget there's a scripture in Proverbs that says this: pride goes before destruction. Pride goes before destruction. A haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be lowly in spirit and among the oppressed than to share plunder with the proud. So it's funny that, and it's ironic that Satan tempts us to do the same thing that he was guilty of. That's his modus operandi. So the devil tried to tempt Jesus to draw attention to himself by way of a spectacular miracle, throwing himself from a high peak and landing safely on the ground. Could Jesus have done it? Of course he could have done it. But he said, no, I'm not going to do anything that draws attention to myself. And funny that the devil even quoted a scripture pretty accurately from Psalm 91 about God's protection, but he misused it. You know, we can't tempt God and put ourselves in dangerous situations and in dangerous spots on purpose to say, oh, well, I'm a Christian, God will get me out of this. Don't tempt God that way. Sure, God is there to protect us when accidents happen or, you know, certain situations that are unforeseen for us. Yeah, God's there to protect us. But don't purposely do something stupid thinking that, well, God will get me out of this somehow. Don't tempt God. So what have we seen so far? Satan's M.O., he tries to get us to doubt our identity in Jesus Christ. He puts doubts in our minds. He tries to get us to be self-centered, to just focus on our own desires, our own needs, our own lusts above everything else. And thirdly, as we just read, the devil tempts us with regard to pride, that we should do whatever we want to do to bring attention to ourselves, to bring glory to ourselves, to bring honor to ourselves. Just as Jesus did, we should do too and say, no, the honor, the glory goes to God. The praise goes to God, not to us. And then we come to the fourth and final part of the devil's way of doing things, how he tempts us and why he tempts us. The devil finally tempts Jesus to put his own will above the will of God the Father. Let's read on here concerning his temptation. Verse 8, the third time the accuser lifted Jesus up into a very high mountain range and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all the splendor that goes with it. All of these kingdoms I will give you, the accuser said, if only you will kneel down before me and worship me. Now, how is it that the devil has the audacity to say that he can give Jesus kingdoms? Well, the scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, that the devil is the god, with a small g, of this age. The scripture tells us he's the god of this age. Now, how did that happen? Well, when Satan rebelled against God and was cast down to earth, some sense of authority was given him. The authority to influence nations, not only tempt people, but to influence nations. And I don't know about you, but when I watch the news these days to see the war, the unrest, the death, the sickness, it seems like the devil's in charge, doesn't it? There's such confusion, there's such misery in the world today. There's death, there's suffering. I don't think that's God's workings in this world. So the devil has been given some sort of authority in this world, in this age. God is in control. God oversees everything that happens. But the devil is moving between nations, stirring up troubles here, causing wars there. So that's why the devil says to Jesus, worship me, and I'll just hand over all these nations to you and to your authority. Now, we know that God has a plan, and his plan was for Jesus to come down to this earth to die, to carry out what was required for salvation, and then he's going to return a second time, and at that time, he is going to take over rulership of all the nations of the earth. What Satan was saying is, I'm going to make it easy for you. Just bow down and worship me, and you know what? You won't have to die. You won't have to die. You won't have to return to take over, you know, kingdoms. I'm going to give them to you here and now. And that was the same thing that Peter said to Jesus. Remember when Jesus started preaching about his suffering and death, Peter said, listen, we're not going to let that happen to you. You're the Messiah. We're not going to let the Messiah die. Don't worry, Lord. We're here for you. And Jesus told Peter, get behind me, Satan. Because Satan is speaking through you right now to me, trying to convince me that I don't have to go to the cross and die, when I know all along that that is the Father's plan for salvation. And that's what I have come to do, not just to lead a perfect life, but then to go to the cross to die, to pay the penalty for the sins of the human race. So the devil is tempting Jesus to put his own will, Jesus' will, above the will of God the Father. In other words, to disregard the whole plan for salvation, to disregard dying on the cross, and take the easy road. And Jesus will have nothing to do with that. So the Father's will for Jesus was to be incarnated, to obey the law perfectly, to go to the cross and to die for the salvation of the world. Jesus could have accepted the devil's terms and avoided the suffering of death by just receiving the kingdoms of the world from him, but Jesus rejected it totally. He was determined to carry out the plan of salvation despite the suffering he would have to endure. And thank God he did, to become our Savior. Remember what Jesus said in the garden just prior to his arrest and his suffering and death? He prayed to the Father, Luke 22, verse 42. Luke 22, verse 42, he anticipated what he was going to have to go through just as you or I would. And, you know, there's a certain amount of anxiety, a certain amount of foreboding what was to happen, the pain, the suffering, the death. And he said this to the Father, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. And the cup symbolized his whole sacrifice, his death, the pain, the beating, the crucifixion. So it was kind of symbolized by all of this being put in a cup that he would have to drink. So he said, if you are willing, Father, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. So Jesus, in spite of the suffering he would have to endure, puts the Father's will before his own. So we have to learn the same lesson, because sometimes we go through certain situations in life. We know we're in God's hands. We know that he's guiding and directing our life. We're walking with him through this all, no matter what we experience. Certain difficult trials that we go through, we're being tested. This is the part of the testing that Jesus went through that we also go through. And sometimes we say to God, Father, I don't like what I'm going through here. I'm not enjoying it at all. I don't know how long this is going to take to get through this, but your will be done. Because I firmly believe that you're watching over me through this all. I don't know how it happened. You allowed it to happen, but I'm going to make the best of it by your grace and by your strength. You will get me through this. And I know that it's your will that I go through this. Because Scripture tells us that God's will far outpaces our own will. And in fact, it tells us that God's will is good and it's perfect, and someday it will be pleasing to us, especially when we have to go through trials. Someday we'll look back and see why we had to endure that, why we had to go through that. Not only was it God's will, but it was God's purpose for us, and it was a test that he allowed us to go through. So the modus operandi of Satan is to get us to doubt our calling and who we are in Jesus Christ. He tries to make us self-centered and self-seeking rather than serving others. Thirdly, his next ploy is pride. And we all fight pride from time to time. Jesus rejected that as well. And finally, the fourth method Satan uses is to teach us to put our own will above the will of the Father. And there have been many times in my life where I've prayed to God while going through a difficult situation. You know, Father, why are you allowing this to happen? Here is my opinion as to how you can bring this to a quick end and solve the situation, provide a solution for me. But it's very rare that God answers prayers like that. He's in charge of our lives. He's working with us daily. And whatever he allows us to go through is for a good purpose. So we're going through a time of personal preparation between now and Easter celebration. Let's be reminded of the devil's methods and be aware of his tactics. Never doubt your identity in Jesus Christ, that you're called, forgiven, born from above, led by the Holy Spirit, and guaranteed eternal life. Also be aware of the sin of self-righteousness. Repent whenever you seek to satisfy yourself rather than to satisfy the needs of others. Watch out for false pride. It's subtle but deadly. You're probably not as big a deal as you think you are. And by the way, everything you have is from God anyway. So avoid pride. Finally, seek God's will in your life. His good, perfect, and pleasing will. He has your best interest at heart. So let's be aware of Satan's methods and watch carefully over these next few weeks as we prepare for the celebration of Jesus' death and resurrection. Look for the devil working in your life. Be aware of it. Ask God to open your eyes and to see it when it happens, and repent of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your insight. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you went through enduring fasting and being tempted by Satan himself. It opens our eyes to see when that happens to us, and we should be aware of Satan's methods. But yet, Father, help us when we see these things happening in our life. Help us to repent. Help us to change. By your power, we can. By your grace, we can. We want to change. But sometimes we're just oblivious to these things going on in our life. Jesus endured them so that we can be aware. We can look to his example. Help us to put our noses in the Bible during the next several weeks. Because it's your word, God, that sees us through. Just as Jesus quoted the scripture often and in powerful ways, help us to familiarize ourselves with your word on a regular basis, not just during the Lenten season, but always. Because in it, we find the truth that we need for our salvation. So thank you, Father. Thank you for all your blessings, and help us to prepare over the next few weeks. And we want to please you. So thank you, Father. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.